Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. An innovative media project gives a voice to people in the developing world. The Venerable Bede and the Miracle of the Otters. And Father Jim Brand tells us the greatest love is shown in the smallest ways. Most people certainly know what an Oscar award is, probably the most coveted prize a person working in the film industry can receive. I even know what a Golden Palm is, and a Grammy Award for that matter. So when I happened upon an article on an upcoming prize-giving ceremony that rewards excellence in broadcast, print, and new media that I knew nothing about, I decided to read on. The prizes in question are for the One World Media Awards, which I discovered were set up to promote greater understanding between the world's developed and developing countries. The article also said a media project called Together TV has been shortlisted in the new media category of the awards, and I just couldn't resist calling up the producer.
My name is Florence Corvez Curtis. I'm the series producer of Together TV, and we are two people running the show pretty much here with the help of Christian Aid video unit.
Okay, Florence, would you like to start by telling us what Together TV is all about?
Together TV is a innovative new media project. We're about halfway through the production. We started about 18 months ago, thanks to a grant from the EU. And basically, we make short film clips that last between 30 seconds to 3 minutes, featuring individuals from the developing world who have, amazing stories to tell. So those clips are on our website, and they also are broadcasted on Discovery Networks Europe, as well as a couple of other small digital channels in the UK and Northern Ireland. Added to this, we'll also be producing an educational DVD in the next year.
Together TV sounded more and more interesting as Florence spoke on, and basically, just a really good idea. I asked her what got the project going in the first place.
Getting films on air, on broadcast television or any sort of media outlets on development issues is tricky. Audiences have difficulties, I suppose. They're sort of potentially bored to see the same images all the time. And we feel that Together TV can accentuate the positive and show the everyday life of people in the developing world. We challenge existing perceptions, and we give people the chance to express themselves about whatever is in their lives, whether they are working with HIV sufferers, whether they are farmers who are experiencing problems as a result of trade liberalization. So it can be anyone and everyone, but we want to give them a voice and bypass the strict editorial control that broadcasters can have sometimes.
Giving people in developing countries a voice, challenging the often one-dimensional view the media has of them, accentuating the positive. I wondered aloud what kind of response Together TV has been receiving from the general audience.
Well, you know, it's amazing. Obviously, our little films are being rotated on Discovery Networks Europe, and we have a form on our website to ask people to sign up to see more film clips. So, obviously, people are seeing our clips on Discovery. Then they go to our website, and they send us a couple of lines saying how amazing and inspiring it's been to see a clip about, for example, this Ethiopian lady called Free Aregawi, who's an HIV/AIDS counselor working with prisoners in Ethiopia. So it is really heartwarming to see that people are seeing our clips and that they actually come to the website to see more and understand more about the issues.
Although Florence did mention in the beginning that one of their sponsors is the European Union, I asked her, where else does Together TV get the money to operate?
We received quite a large grant from the EU, and that is for a 3-year project. We also have Christian Aid and the Irish agency Trucaro on board. So that's all, you know, looking after the production unit. And in terms of the films themselves, because we piggyback on Christian Aid's teams, it obviously doesn't cost us a huge amount because they're going out there anyway, so international travel is covered. And freelancers are usually based in the country, so they may be based in Cambodia or South Africa or Jamaica, and they would just courier us the tape. So, you know, we do operate pretty much on a shoestring, but thanks to the three partners in this, Together TV can carry on making good films and hopefully for many years to come.
Florence, is there any special little feature or film or clip that you'd like to tell us about that you particularly like, for example?
There are just so many, it would almost feel unfair to focus on one. And I would say everyone who's featured on our website deserves a big round of applause for who they are, what they do, and what they've told us about their lives. So I think it would be unfair on my part just to pick one or two. I think they're all amazing people.
And now we hear about a saint whose feast day is celebrated at the end of May. He's Bede, the 8th century Benedictine monk whose scholarship and importance to Catholicism were recognized in 1899 when he was declared a Doctor of the Church as St. Bede the Venerable. He was also known as the most learned man of his day, and in fact our knowledge of England before the 8th century is mainly the result of his writing. Jill Bevilacqua brings us this programme.
Although Bede's writings are many and various, it's his great history that holds our attention. Writing from his monastery on the River Tyne, this is how he began.
Britain is an island in the ocean and was once called Albion. It lies towards the northwest and faces Germany, Gaul and Spain, the largest areas of Europe, though at a considerable distance from them. From south to north, it is 800 miles long, and its breadth is 200 miles, except for several promontories which extend further. If these are included, the complete coastline measures 4,875 miles. To the south lies Belgic Gaul, and the nearest harbour for travellers making the crossing is the city named Rutubiportus, now known to the English in the corrupt form Rochester. From here, the distance across the sea to the nearest point on the coast of Gaul is 50 miles. On the far side of Britain, where it lies open to the boundless ocean, are the Orkney Islands. The island is rich in crops and trees, and has good grazing for cattle and draft animals. It also produces vines in some areas. Land and seabirds, too, of various species flourish there, and it is famous for its rivers, with their abundance of fish, the salmon and the eel in particular, and for its plentiful springs. Seals, dolphins, and even whales are often caught, but most frequently of all, various kinds of shellfish, including mussels, in which excellent pearls of every colour, red, purple, violet, blue, green, and most common white, are often found enclosed. There is a great abundance of whelks from which a scarlet dye is derived, whose glorious red colour can never be faded by the heat of the sun or damaged by the rain. Indeed, the older it is, the lovelier it is. Because Britain lies almost beneath the North Pole, its nights are light in the summer, so that often people watching at midnight are uncertain whether the evening twilight still lingers or morning dawn has already arrived. The reason is that during the night the sun returns to the east through the regions of the north and travels only a short distance below the horizon. And this also explains why the days are extremely long in the summer. On the other hand, the nights are extremely long in winter, 18 hours in fact, no doubt because the sun at that time withdraws to African regions. At the present time, corresponding to the number of the books containing the divine law, Britain uses the languages of five peoples to study and profess the one undivided knowledge of the supreme truth and true sublimity. These five are the languages of the English, the Britons, the Irish, the Picts, and the Latin language, the last of which, through the reading of the scriptures, is in general use amongst them all.
Our second excerpt from Bede concerns a very unusual lady, St. Etheldreda, or Audrey, of Ely, virgin saint of the Fen country. Daughter of a king and wife of another, she refused to consummate either of her two marriages and escaped to Ely, or Eel Island, which was her own property. There, in this remote spot, she established her monastery in the year of Bede's birth.
They say of her that from the time when she entered the monastery, she would never wear linen, but only woolen clothes. She would seldom take a hot bath, except on the eve of the greater festivals such as Easter, Pentecost, and Epiphany. And then, last of all, after Christ's other handmaidens who were present had washed first, assisted by her and her attendants. By her own command, she was buried in a wooden coffin. 16 years after Ethelred's burial, the new abbess decided that her bones should be raised and placed in a new coffin and transferred to the church. She ordered some of the brothers to search for stone from which to make a coffin for this purpose, and they set off in a boat, as the district of Ely is completely surrounded by water and marshes and has no large stones. They came to a small deserted city not far away, called in English Grantchester, and near its walls they soon found a coffin beautifully made out of white marble, together with a close-fitting lid of the same stone. Realizing from this that the Lord had prospered their journey, they gave thanks to him and took the coffin back to the monastery.
Bede closes his great history with a brief autobiographical note, a list of his writings, and a simple prayer.
With the Lord's help, I, Bede, a servant of Christ, and priest of the monastery of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, at Wearmouth and in Jarrow, have composed this ecclesiastical history of Britain, and of the English people in particular, using whatever information I could acquire from ancient documents, from the tradition of my elders, and from my own knowledge. I was born on the lands of this monastery, and at the age of 7 was entrusted by the care of my family to the Reverend Abbot Benedict, and then to Caelfrith, to be educated. Since then I have lived my whole life in this monastery, devoting myself entirely to the study of the scriptures, and amid the observance of the discipline of the rule and the daily task of singing in the church, it has always been my delight to learn, to teach, or to write. And I pray thee, good Jesus, that as thou hast graciously granted me to drink with delight the words that give knowledge of thee, so wilt thou grant of thy loving kindness that I may come at length to thee, the fount of all wisdom, and stand for ever before thy face.
Our last choice is taken from Bede's Life of Cuthbert, the hermit bishop, great saint of the North Country. As always, Bede drew on first-hand contemporary sources, consulting the brothers on Lindisfarne, who'd asked him to write the biography of their great saint. And he dedicated the work to the scribe of the Lindisfarne Gospels. Cuthbert was a shepherd boy, who, at the age of 15, Bede tells us, while watching his sheep on the Lammermuir Hills, had a vision.
One night, while his companions slept, he stayed awake as usual and was praying, when he suddenly saw a stream of light from the sky pierce the darkness of the long night, and in it choirs of the heavenly host came down to earth, and without delay they took with them a soul of great brightness and returned to their home above. The youth, beloved of God, was deeply moved by this vision and inspired to submit himself to the grace of spiritual discipline. When morning came, he learned that Aidan, bishop of the Church of Lindisfarne, and a man of outstanding virtue, had entered the kingdom of heaven at the very time when he had seen him taken from the body, and he at once delivered the flocks he was tending to their owners, and decided to enter a monastery.
Our final choice is Bede's version of one of the most famous Cuthbert wildlife stories. He's drawn on the eyewitness account of a monk of Coldingham on the Berwickshire coast, who watched Cuthbert immerse himself in the cold North Sea through a night of prayer, and emerged to be dried by two otters.
In his customary fashion, he went out alone at night to pray while the others were at rest, and after keeping a long vigil through the dead of night, he would at last return home at the very hour when they said the office together. One night, one of the brothers of the monastery saw him going silently out, and secretly followed in his footsteps, seeking to discover where he was going and what his purpose was. Leaving the monastery with the spy following, Cuthbert went down to the seashore beneath the monastery, and going deep into the water until the swelling waves rose up to his neck and arms, he spent the dark hours of the night watching and singing praises, accompanied by the sound of the waves. When dawn approached, he went on to the land and again began to pray, kneeling on the shore. As he did so, there at once came out from the depths of the sea two four-footed creatures which are commonly called otters. Stretching themselves out in front of him on the sand, they began to warm his feet with their breath and sought to dry him on their fur. Having performed their services, they received his blessing and slid back beneath the waves in which they lived. Cuthbert also soon returned home and sang the hymns of the office with the brothers at the proper hour. However, the brother who watched him from the cliffs became panic-stricken and could barely stagger home, such was the distress that gripped him. Early in the morning, he went to Cuthbert and prostrated himself on the ground, begging him in tears to forgive his wicked and foolish presumption, as he was quite sure that Cuthbert knew what he had done that night and why he was distressed. Cuthbert said to him, "What is wrong with you, brother? What have you done? Have you tried to follow and spy on my nightly journey? I will grant you pardon for what you have done only on this condition, that you promise to tell no one what you have seen until after my death." While Cuthbert was alive, the brother kept silent about the miracle he had seen, but after his death he made a point of telling it to many people.
Today, otters are not commonly found on the North Sea coast, but they were probably much more numerous in Cuthbert's time. Gavin Maxwell suggests in Ring of Bright Water that otters do indeed behave on occasions in the way Bede describes. Although coming out of the sea with half a gallon of salt water in their fur, they may not have been the most effective of beach towels.
There is no brilliance in Bede, but much steady clarity. No overtones and undertones, no subtle intuition, no twilight mystery, no lightning flash of genius. He lives and writes in noonday sunshine. If we search for a simile to fit him, we do not think of steel or diamond, of the opal or of quicksilver. Rather, perhaps, we think of the mellow purity of gold.
My thanks to Jill Bevilacqua for that programme. And now our friend Father Jim Brand, the spiritual director of the Pontifical Beda College, whose patron saint, by the way, is St. Bede, takes us into the wonderful world of Khalil Gibran's poem, The Prophet, with a meditation on how the greatest love is shown in the smallest ways.
This is my last little contribution of my thoughts on friendship, taken from Khalil Gibran's beautiful poem on friendship from the Prophet. And the last two lines go like this. "And in the sweetness of friendship, let there be laughter and the sharing of pleasures. For it is in the dew of little things the heart finds its morning and is refreshed. I think laughter is the most musical sound in the world. I'm talking about hilarity. I'm not talking about mocking laughter. I always enjoy hearing a group and hear their laughter. And I think God must love it when he hears the brothers and the sisters laughing. It means they're playing together. And also, we're sharing our pleasures. There are some things we like to do alone, but most things, it's lovely to do it with someone else. Whether it's to go out to eat, or go to the cinema, or go for a walk, go on holiday. Oh, let's always look for laughter. Even in our sorrows, a person who can still laugh is really a hero, because he can bounce. The Lord is risen from the dead, alleluia. He can even smile at sin. I'm not saying that we should be sinning, but light will overcome darkness. That's hilarious. That's wonderful. That's positive. Don't let's be peddlers of misery. You know, the wages of sin is death. What sort of God do they believe in? The wages have been paid. It's now eternal life if we only allow the Lord to give us these gifts. And then it's in the dew of little things the heart finds its morning and is refreshed. Ooh. I believe there was once an actor who gave his American actress wife a ring worth $4 million. Now, maybe the actor could afford that. Perhaps it was peanuts for him. But if ever I was the actor, I'd be a bit worried. And I'd worry if the actress perhaps preferred the ring to me. When you're deeply in love, in friendship, you don't really need big things to show it. A cup of coffee's enough. I wish some wedding receptions were simpler. Sometimes wedding arrangements I find so vulgar. All this money spent, and yet all people really want is some sheets and some knives and forks for their own home. And everyone's having to keep up with the Joneses. The greatest love is shown in the smallest ways, so that the thing we share must never outshine the love that's being expressed. You see, our Lord used little words. And in English, the smallest words tend to come from the German background rather than our Roman Latin. And they're short words because they've been used for centuries. They're to do with ordinary things. They've had bits fallen off from sheer use. He used words like salt. Now, if a chemist came home from his laboratory and at supper said to his wife, pass the sodium chloride, she'd say, hey, we call it salt here. You keep your sodium chloride in the laboratory with those who understand chemistry. So I say to the students, don't talk theology at people. Keep theological terms among those who know what they're talking about. Because theological terms are very serious, most carefully constructed, thoughtful, professional statements. Our Lord talked about the rent, R-E-N-T, how do you pay your tax, T-A-X, all short words. Talked about wedding receptions, and the bridesmaids probably dived into the reception before the bridegroom came, so no wonder they were drowsy. He talked about ordinary things, and he used little words. And people who love each other say sweet nothings. They don't climb into each other's ears with a megaphone and make a narration. They whisper pillow talk. That's what praying in tongues is about. It's pillow talk. Little noises, so that the verbosity is not greater ever than the love it's trying to express. And the same with gifts. Our Lord hasn't given us diamonds. A little bread and a little wine. A little water for the feet. He showed his love in little ways, a big love using little things, so that the gift thing must never be bigger than the giver and what the giver is trying to say. That is why some people go to some churches, because they think the wine's better at communion than at other churches. They like Châteauneuf du Pape, so they go to that church. Our Lord used plonk at the Last Supper. Plonk, the rough stuff that they still sell at Cana. I remember once visiting Cana, and delightful Palestinians came out with bottles of wine. "This is the wine that our Lord changed from water," they said. "Would you like to try some?" I said, "Thank you." I did. Actually, it was revolting. And with a twinkle in my eye, I said, "Well, if I was our Lord, I'd have changed that wine back into water." Well, they thought this was hilarious. They thought it was fun. I said to myself, "I'm glad I came to Cana. I'm glad I had a chat with these young Palestinians. I've always prayed for them ever since." In Isaiah chapter 65, the word of God is like dew that falls from heaven, which permeates the soil, seeps in, and doesn't turn to God until it's finished the work it is given to do. So God's word isn't a flash flood, or very rarely. A flash flood is a half an hour wonder. It washes all the topsoil away, leaves the earth totally dry afterwards, runs off the surface, doesn't seep in at all. But God comes to speak little words to our heart. So in prayer, we're not saying, "Listen, Lord, your servant's speaking." We say, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." And we can expect God's words and God's gifts to be a little discreet, like dew. And what I've tried to do in this series of talks is to allow us to marinate or soak in that dew, which is really what Lectio Divina is about. To take something beautiful, nothing dramatic maybe, and just let it speak to us. And of all the gifts God gives, for me, the greatest is friendship. And friends teach each other that their friendship is so important, no thing must ever be seen as bigger than the love and the friendship. So express our love for each other in little ways. And we express our love to God in little ways. He said, a cup of water thrills him. If we've given someone a cup of water, and when I meet parents who've given food and clothes and love to their children, I say to myself, oh, God must be pleased, because he is so easy to please. And friends teach each other what it is to be so easy to please. Amen.
You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.